Please stand, and we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 24. And as you turn there, contrary to what it says there in the bulletin, I will be reading through verse 20, not 23. So Isaiah chapter 24, 1 through 20. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. It shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. The wine mourns. The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth, among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. They lift up their voices. They sing for joy. Over the majesty of the Lord they shout from the west. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. But I say, I waste away. I waste away. Woe is me, for the traitors have betrayed with betrayal. The traitors have betrayed. Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. He who flees at the sound of the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows of heaven are opened, and the foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it is an announcement of your word, and you keep your word. And so let us take heart, let us hear, and not put away, but receive by faith. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, to lift high the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may all that we say and do and hear this morning be glorifying and pleasing to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We tend to forget things, and we usually tend to forget the wrong things. I mean, for some of us, we can remember verbatim song lyrics from a TV or radio commercial long ago that is no longer even in existence. But we tend to forget things like important dates or events or people. I don't know, maybe it's just the amount of information that's available to us. That could be the case. But sometimes we just keep the wrong information at the forefront of our minds. I mean, for example, just let's take hypothetically God's final judgment. In Israel's case, they had years and years of warning. Prophets coming to them announcing, turn, God's wrath is coming. The city will be leveled. They didn't heed. We hear that as well. The gospel comes not simply in the good news, but as a day of judgment also. And God's warning stands before us. The Lord is coming again. And the day that he comes, it will be both a day of salvation and a day of God's judgment. And so we're reminded, and I'm calling upon you not to forget, not to put out of your mind that the Lord is coming back. He is coming to judge the world in equity, in righteousness, justly. And when he does, he will undo this order, this present world order. And he will do it to the praises of his people and the mournful silence of his enemies. Let us not forget that day that is fast approaching. I want to begin, as I often do, because we're in Isaiah, and the prophecies can be at times challenging for us, with basic context. But I want to move quickly from that to the day that God has appointed for the day of judgment. And then we will wrap that up with a third point that will take us to the day wherein God's grace and mercy are demonstrated before the world. So back to context, we are in Isaiah, and I have mentioned multiple times before, but as a way of reminder, I want us to see that there is a giant section of chapters 13 through 27, that these multiple chapters have three sections in them. And that in these sections, Isaiah covers the same territory. In some ways, it's cyclical. He goes through chapters 13 through 20 in five parts. And then he begins again in chapter 21 through 23, and he covers the same material also in five parts. And then in chapters 24 through 27, so we're starting a new section, he covers it again in five parts. But it's not just cyclical. As we've mentioned, it's written in a lot of ways like the book of Revelation, where you get the same cycles, but those cycles are moving forward. Each cycle progresses towards the end. So that now in chapter 24, we have not simply judgment on Babylon, the city, or as we said, Babylon representing the city of man, but now we have judgment on the entire earth. It has progressed to the final day. And so we move from Babylon to Babylon as a principle to the entire world as Babylon, receiving the full and final judgment of God. And so what we're doing is we are looking here at the end. This is, in fact, the last day. That's what we're looking at. And in fact, when Isaiah begins to do this, he changes from prophetic oracles to a series of songs. They're written lyrically. They are written as five songs. And these five songs will show us God's final judgment. But the first one will show the final judgment as how God undoes the earth. But the next four, beginning in verse 21 and then continuing through chapter 27, there will be four songs that tell us how God rules and reigns from Mount Zion. And how he brings his people there to gather and worship. How he calls all of us from the ends of the earth and builds his holy tabernacle with his people. But for now, we look at the end. As you can tell, hopefully, from just reading through this, the final judgment is not pretty. That God himself is going to completely undo this natural and created order. And it's going to be because of sin, because man has broken God's covenant, because he has transgressed his law. He's very clear to tell us that the judgment is not God's whim. It is not because of a lack of love. It is because man has broken the law, broken the covenant. And the transgression yields the penalty of death. Death brings curse to the world, and now that will end in ultimate the undoing of the created order. The people will waste away. The earth will be undone. But if you notice right there in the middle of it, you get a bunch of people singing. People from the east and the west. People who are giving glory to God because he comes to judge the world righteously and justly. Lord willing, that's us. Lord willing, we are those people from the east and the west who have gathered from the coastlands to call upon the name of the Lord to give God glory, that in the end, he brings judgment righteously to this place, the place that has sinned against him. Well, let's consider that. God has appointed a day wherein he will judge the world. The earth will be devastated and people will be wasted away. The text here in Isaiah tells us both things. And it calls out both the very created order as well as people particularly. But what we see here, and it kind of begins and ends, verses 1 through 3 or so, verses 18, 19, 20, both begin and end this passage with the devastation of the earth. It's the complete undoing of all of the world's created order. In verse 10, we are given the word, the Hebrew word tohu, which means virtually nothing, except it is the word that means formless, or translated as formless, and it is the word in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where the earth was formless and void, or without form. So it calls upon the earth to be made or unmade into the place it was before God the Spirit comes onto the earth and begins to give shape and form and order to the initial creation. It's going all the way back to that. That's the word that's used. And in fact, there is the undoing of man himself. Verse 16c says that he is wasted away. Now, Isaiah is particularizing this to himself. I am wasted away. He's standing for all people who are sinful to say, this is what is happening to us. That judgment here is cast upon man in very figurative terms because it is so terrifying. In terror, God comes to the world. And when he comes down, he causes man to flee. That's the sense that you get, that the terror is causing these people to flee. This should remind us of Adam and Eve. In fact, it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that after Adam and Eve had sinned, God came to them. Now, we're told often in our translations use this phrase, in the cool of the day. The odd thing about that translation is this. God did not show up to chit-chat with Adam and Eve. He came to them in judgment. The very next words after, where are you? He says to them, what have you done? In fact, the most literal rendering in that is that he comes in the spirit, or wind. That's, I get the word cool from that. In the spirit of the day. Now, the day, all throughout the Bible, we've seen it 50 times already in Isaiah, is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is always a day of judgment and salvation. And so this is picturing, Isaiah is reflecting upon the original creation and sin, as well as how it is that Israel has now sinned in the land, and then looking forward to the day of final judgment as man himself has lived in rebellion against God. And in all of this, he sees that in judgment, God comes down. And when he comes down, people run in terror because he has shown up in his mighty, terrifying judgment. It's the day of the Lord. And so judged and fleeing, man falls, as we're told here, into a pit, or they're caught in a snare. In other words, there's no escaping the judgment, and there's no getting out of the judgment. It will be man's own undoing. Every single person will stand before God on the judgment day. And it's based upon man's transgression of God's covenant. This is verse 5. He says that it is the transgression that man has transgressed the covenant, transgressed the laws. Interestingly enough, I would say it like this, that God's covenant is not simply with man. In other words, he didn't just simply condescend to man. He makes covenant with the whole of the created order. So, for example, we're told this in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 20 and verse 25, that he has made a fixed order, that God has covenanted with the sun and the moon, so that he has fixed into the order itself the way that he relates to all of creation, including man himself, in which he gave the particular command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God has covenanted with the day and the night to make it a fixed order. And in fact, we see all the elements of this, the divine words, the acts, the commitments themselves, And all in the original creation are subjected to God's divine blessing and his curse, or his curse. And so now we see here in the final judgment that God is enacting the curse upon them. In fact, what you see as the curse are an absence of the divine Sabbath blessings. In verse 8, for example, that the blessings of the Sabbath are withheld. Because we want to recognize and affirm that the whole of the consummated order, the consummation of all creation, was that we would live eternally in the Sabbath day. God ascends on the seventh day to his throne, and in ascending to his throne, he sits, he looks over his workmanship, and he is now sits at his rest as king over all. And he has invited man to come and join him, but man has not joined him. Man rather sinned against him. And so the blessings that would come with the Sabbath day, and particularly it's the joy that's associated with what we might think of as temporal things, the wine and the song and the mirth that would come with, when we think of generally joyful times, maybe it's a birthday party or a Christmas celebration or Thanksgiving or anything like that, we tend to think in terms of eating and drinking and merrymaking with one another. That's what we generally think of. We think of those as good things and blessings, and they are in fact affirmed time and time and time and time again in the Bible as good things. And particularly we see it when we gather at the Lord's table, that all of these things are present. We are eating and drinking with God. And eating and drinking with God, we are receiving the blessing of God himself, communion and fellowship with him and one another. And so in this, we recognize that when God says that these things will be withheld or taken away, that the joy that comes with all of this is the curse of not obeying God. So he withholds the blessing, or if you will, he brings the curse to them. And it's the absence of all the Sabbath blessings that would come. It's his curse for their disobedience. And so we recognize as we come to the New Testament that Christ himself is the one who will come to judge the world with equity. Isaiah is looking forward and he is looking to the final day. We know that the New Testament is very clear to tell us. For example, in Acts chapter 17 verse 31 or John chapter 5 verses 26 and 27 that it is the Father's will to give to the Son the authority to bring judgment on the earth. In fact, it even says that God himself will judge no one, that he has given that authority to the Son, and the Son will come and he will enact judgment on all flesh and on the world. This idea or title, of the Son of God, the divine Son as the second person of the Trinity in the New Testament takes on flesh and is the Son of God, is now the Son of Man, the messianic title, the one whom the Father empowers to bring judgment onto the world. It harkens to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The divine human figure who receives and gives a kingdom. He receives the kingdom there. In 1 Corinthians, he will give the kingdom back over to his Father. The Son of Man is given a kingdom, and he is given authority to judge and to rule the nations. That authority comes at the resurrection of Christ. For those of you in Sunday school, we will see that in chapter 15 when we get there in a short time. That the authority is connected to his resurrection power. And he tells us that in the Great Commission, that all authority has been given to me. And so then he sends out his church into all the world. So that God will hold all people accountable to their lives. He is the creator and he is the redeemer, the one who has called upon for salvation. And so you are responsible to him as your creator and as the one who either receives or rejects your redeemer. So God in Christ is absolutely just and will make the proper and just judgment. In fact, in Acts 17, Paul tells the Athenians that there is an assurance to all of this because Christ himself resurrected from the dead. Again, as an aside, we mentioned the importance of the resurrection of the dead, particularly Christ, as the thing that makes or breaks Christianity. And that Paul tells the Athenians that there's an assurance that this one who will rule over all, or who does rule over all, resurrected from the dead. And that gives us assurance that the last things will happen. But Christ's resurrection leads to a new creation, a recreation of the physical world and a recreation of our own bodies, so that we have a new body and a new heavens and a new earth. And unlike the old creation, it comes out backwards, if you will, that it is the order of us being renewed now and then a new creation in the future in eternity. So Christ will rule, or Christ rules, and he will come to judge the world, and it will be the undoing of creation itself. Thirdly, this day is for God's glory and for his justice. In verses 13 through 16b, so just about half of that verse 16, we hear this song. It's the song of final judgments. It's a picture of harvest, the shaking of the olive trees to get the olives to fall, or the harvesting of the grapes to make the initial wine, to make the wine. But who are these people who are singing this song? They, who are they? They are the people from the east and the west. They're the people from the coastlands. Who are they? Well, these are the people that are talked about in Genesis chapter 9 and 10. They are the sons of Japheth. In fact, it's the prophecy that Noah gives to his sons, that Ham will be cursed. They are the Canaanites, and they receive God's cursing. But the blessing will come upon Shem, and out of Shem, the line of Shem, will come the Savior. But then Noah says something really interesting. May God bless Japheth, the third son. And may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And then it says that these people went out to the coastlands. They scattered to the ends of the earth. And they are the ones who were called to live and dwell in the tent of the Savior. They are the ones through the coastlands that are now being gathered into God's people, his family, his nation. It is them. They are the ones who are gathering to sing. They are the ones gathering to give glory to God because they know that he judges justly. And in judging justly, he will enact not only proper justice to the world, but he will bring his people out and let them live with him forever. And so we look forward to this messianic age, or they were looking forward to the messianic age. We live in that messianic age. It's the one where the word of the Lord goes out, so that the word of the Lord covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. In fact, we can see it this way, that it's the result of God's election of his people and the Great Commission bringing in the harvest of those very people. So that the song praises the Lord for his attributes, that he is majestic, that he is exalted in all of his kingly splendor. They recognize that he's the king over all. They recognize him for his essential worth, that his glory, which we have said before, is his visible splendor and beauty. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 6, that the visible manifestation of the Spirit was the glory of God that Isaiah could see and experience and touch right there in front of him. And that they would call upon the name of the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the name, who has the name that is above every name, and that all who call upon that name will be saved. But that salvation is found in him alone. And so the New Testament helps to particularize out what Isaiah is seeing as he looks off into the future, to see that it is the name of the Lord himself that Paul is very clear to tell us is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is that new song of salvation that we hear of. The content itself is not given, but the basic description is. It's to call upon the Messiah and to give him praise and glory and honor and to recognize who he is as the King of all, as well as the Redeemer and the Savior of mankind. It is to name him as the name above all names, the one in whom all people are saved. All people, that is all who call upon his name. And in fact, it's particularized in the Messiah. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where we get the very content of that he has the name that's above every name. But we see it in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, where he is not only Christ is not only the creator, but he's the king and head of the church as well. And there's other places scattered throughout. But not only is judgment for the manifestation of the glory of God's mercy, but is also the manifestation of God's justice. There's actually a song that comes before verse 13. In verses 7 through 12, we would call that the silent song. The song that falls to silence. If you like the blues, this is the blues on steroids. Everything goes wrong, nothing goes right. And then it ends. In fact, these few verses are 15 lines with approximately 3 words in each line. So that you have this, as it would appear, a series of successive hammer blows demolishing the city of man. Down and down and down. So that you have this whole and complete system of this world come to a full and final end. A life built on this world system would suffer a complete and total loss. We've tried to make that distinction, and hopefully we can make and continue to make that distinction. That yes, this is the basic commerce that is talked about, the basic good at things in life that are talked about, that we see as positive. But it is for those who have completely put their trust only in this world and not in Christ. That their hope is only in this world. And thus they do only what this world can produce. And that life is a total loss. In fact, we could see it this way. It's the law of diminishing returns. All that once had brought man joy, all that had once brought man satisfaction is now completely gone. It is their sin of pride. As we've said over and over again, this was the sin that was driving the nations. That it was the self-sufficiency of living without God. It was the self-sufficiency of saying, we don't need God, we can do as we please in our own sight. We will make a name for ourselves, as they said on the plain of Shinar so many years ago. Why would we want to make a name for ourselves? Well, because we don't believe in, we deny the name that's above every name. And so we'll make our own name. Well, in the law of diminishing returns, the return on that investment is zero. And in fact, less than zero, because it brings judgment and eternal damnation. And in fact, as I mentioned earlier, in verse 10, the word formless is used, the Hebrew word tohu. And here it's translated as wasted. The idea behind it is the complete undoing of something. Or that it doesn't have form in the first place. And that's how it's used in Genesis 1:2. That the earth was without form. And it's into this state in which creation is headed. This created order is heading back to formlessness. And it will do so at the final judgment. In fact, Jeremiah sees the same thing about the creation as well, that it's a return to formlessness, using this word in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 through 26. So this is a pretty common occurrence in the prophets to say that we're all headed towards the destruction of the world. But it's not going to be self-made destruction, it's going to be God's destruction of the world, wherein he will save out of it his people, and he will bring to judgment those who are not his. So that we can say that the city of meaninglessness, the city of formlessness, the city of tohu, is the city where everything, anything goes and nothing matters. In this city, God's covenant is violated regularly. God's moral law is rejected for one's own law. So that you have complete relativism. Anything goes. To trust in that system, to trust in that is to bring yourself to destruction. So that both individual, each person, and corporately mankind wholly will find itself under God's judgment. The law of diminishing returns is kind of a funny thing, I think. God made a wonderful world, a perfect world, one in which he gave in it many things that would bring satisfaction and joy. But in sin, sinful man chooses, if you will, to use them inappropriately and wrongly. To transgress his law, they use them improperly. They want the gifts, not the giver. And for this, man will be judged. We need to keep in mind that judgment is more than a separation of sheep and goats. It is that. But the very creation itself will undergo its own undoing. But not in the passive, in the active. God will do this to the creation itself. Because of Adam's sin, the earth has been placed under a curse, and it groans. In fact, you get a sense here that because of the death of the martyrs of the Lord itself, that it has to take their blood. It cries out, "Set us free." And it groans because it bears the curse, desiring to be free from it. But on that last day, God will free both those who were trapped in the earth, that is, the martyrs of the Lord, by bringing them to glory. And then he will recreate a new heavens and a new earth. At the end of Isaiah, we will see this. And it is fitted for glorified man to live in, where now God and man dwell together. God as our God, and we as his people. But before that happens, there will be a day where God will undo this creation. He will undo it to the praises of his people and to the mournful silence of those who are not his. Let us not forget that that day is fast approaching. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us, and we would ask that you would grant to us faith and repentance, that we would turn from our wickedness if we have not. And in turning, we would walk in your ways as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord by faith. And for all of us who are yours, continue to confirm and affirm us in our faith, giving us the assurance that we need. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.